Good morning, everyone. As Matt said earlier, Jonathan is out of town this week. He's preaching at a church in Oklahoma, and so I have the blessing of being able to preach here this morning. And so we'll be continuing in 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 today. As y'all are flipping there, of course, I was reading through and studying this passage, and my mind just kept going back to the movie Hacksaw Ridge. It's about the World War II medic, Desmond Doss. He was a combat medic, and the interesting thing about him is he refused to touch a weapon. He would not touch a gun, a knife, anything. Which is kind of crazy because he was on the front lines of World War II in some of the areas with like the heaviest fighting in the war. But he was a conscientious objector. That's the fancy term that just basically means, you know, because of his convictions, because of his religious conviction against killing, he refused to, you know, participate in the traditional sense, I guess, in war. But he did still volunteer to serve. And again, he even served on the front lines. And ultimately, he got sent to the island of Okinawa, which is a Japanese island, where the U.S. troops that he was with had to literally climb a cliff to try and get to the top of this ridge where they would then fight this battle. So different reports vary, but the cliff was probably about 400 feet tall. And so all of the troops had to climb with these cargo nets and then get to the battle. And so when they went up, you know, they were fighting, but the Japanese soldiers pushed the American soldiers back. And so the American troops had to go back down the cliff to retreat. But the thing is, Desmond Doss didn't go back down. And not because he was injured or killed, but because he chose to stay up there. As a medic, he felt like it was his duty to stay up and to tend to the wounded from that battle that had just happened. So he stayed up, and he would go back and forth from this cliff to the battlefield where there were still Japanese soldiers looking for him and other survivors. And he would go, and he would look for injured people, and he would drag them back to the cliff and then lower them back down the cliff and then go back out to the battlefield and find someone else. And as he was doing this, he just kept praying over and over, "One more. Help me to save one more." And as he did this, he ended up saving 75 men before he eventually had to go back down the cliff. And I think just my mind kind of kept going back to him and this this really amazing example of what this man did. Just that idea of being a conscientious objector. And so that's our title, maybe. That's our title for this morning, as conscientious objectors. And I think that's just such a good picture of how we're called to live as Christians, right? This idea of choosing to be different from the world because of these deep convictions that we have and actively doing things differently, right? And so it's kind of the big idea for this morning is just that the Christian life should be noticeably different from the world. Right, just as this man who served in World War II was noticeably different from literally everyone else around him, we should be noticeably different from the world, right? Because there's a difference between God's ways and the world's ways, right? The way that God has called us to live is different from the way the world says that we should live. And we know that ultimately we have a different motivation, a different reason for living, right? In this world, we have ourselves, and that's really about it that we can live for. But with Christ, we have something greater, something eternal that we can live for. And so since we are focused on God, we live for Him and we follow Him. And since we have such a different motivation and purpose for our lives, our actions are different, right? And so we also object to the evil and injustice that is in the world. We refuse to give in to sin, right? The same way Desmond Doss refused to touch a weapon because he said, "That's not me. I don't want that. I can't do that." We should have this strong conviction that says, "I cannot go to this thing that I know is sin. Right? I cannot let myself walk into evil or injustice. I cannot tolerate sin in my life. So we refuse to sin. And this should be such a radically different way of living than what the world sees, to the point that the world should see our lives and notice, right? The world should see that we're different. Just as everyone else looked at Desmond Doss and was like, I don't want to be near you on the battlefield, right? His own captain said, you're never going to be next to me on the battlefield because I don't trust you. But ironically, the captain was one of the men that he saved and lowered down the cliff, and would later say that he was one of the bravest men he knew. And so in the same way, right, the Christian life should look so much different from the world that the world has to take notice and recognize that there's something different about us. And so if the church isn't distinguishable from the culture around it, then we're doing something wrong, right? If Bridge City Church or the church as a whole just blends in to the culture and doesn't stand out in any way, then we're doing something wrong, because the Christian life is very, very different from a worldly life. And so I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and we'll see a few different ways that that we should be different from the world. And so reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So I think the first thing this passage kind of shows us about living a different life is that as Christians, we should be united in humility. We are called to live as one body of believers. And then the last couple of weeks, we've seen a lot about the importance of submission in the Christian life, that we submit to Christ, we submit to the other authorities that are over us. And ultimately, it's because we are under God's authority. And that's kind of the core of the Christian life, is we have faith in God, that He is the one true God, the Creator. He has all authority. And even though we have gone against His authority in sin, He has saved us. And so in view of that salvation, we submit to God and to those whom God has put over us. And so we recognize that life is not about us, right? We don't seek to elevate ourselves or have our own way, but we seek to glorify God, right? That is our ultimate goal, is to glorify God and to help strengthen other believers to do the same, to help build up the church. And so if we are going to suffer or be made low for that, then that's something we're willing to do. That's something we will gladly say yes. I will suffer. I will face hard times for God because He's being glorified, right? That's what I want. It doesn't matter ultimately what happens to me, but what happens for God's glory. And so as we do that, there's kind of a few things that I think Peter kind of walks through that point to just this unity and this this humility and submission. And so the first thing that he says is we should have unity of mind, right? This is the heart of being part of one church. We are one body of believers, and so we work together for the same goal, right? If a hand and a foot are not working together and are trying to do two different things, it's not going to work out well, right? And that doesn't mean that we have the same purposes or the same specific roles, but ultimately what is most important, the foundation that we're all built on, is the same. We have the same eternal purpose. And I think this also doesn't mean that we necessarily have to agree on everything, right? There may be some secondary issues that, you know, we might have slight differences on, that we can still be united as believers, right? We can still work together for the glory of God. And especially worldly things, right? We should not be divided in the church by things that ultimately are secondary to the gospel, to our relationship with Christ. If we're allowing ourselves to be divided by, you know, politics or by ideal parenting strategies or whatever it is, we're not being the church, right? We don't have to necessarily agree on everything, I think, to have unity of mind, right? And I think that this kind of opens the door to having, you know, deeper community and conversations so that we can all be built up together, so that we can strengthen one another, that even when there's these minor secondary differences, the things that hold us together are so much stronger than the things that could push us apart. Right? The things that we have in common, the purpose we have, is so much bigger, so much more important, and far outweighs any of these small, worldly, secondary issues. And so we have this unity of mind, right? We are of one mind. And then we also have sympathy with others, right? This is saying not just in good times, but also in bad, right? We suffer with other believers. You know, it's easy to say, yes, let's be united when things are going well. But when someone's going through a hard time, right? When someone loses a family member or, you know, gets laid off, whatever it may be, it can be easier to kind of step away and maybe want to distance yourself. But these are the times where we need to come together more, right? Because this life is difficult and we are pushing each other for this eternal purpose. And so we have this sympathy that unites us, not just in good times, but also in bad. And we have a brotherly love and a tender heart, as Peter says. And this is just the idea of like this deep, genuine, personal care and connection with others, right? Since we're united, we truly care for one another, right? We don't want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ walking through hard times alone. We don't want to see, you know, the church being split apart by small issues that don't ultimately compare to the gospel, right? And so we have this unity and this affection, and we're willing to be there for others because there's this genuine care. And so we're not harsh against one another, but we are graceful and loving. And I think all of this leads to humility, which Peter ends with, right? A humble mind. This is the idea of counting others as better than yourselves, right? We live to serve Christ and others, not ourselves. That is our purpose as Christians. And so we need to be willing to say, like, I'm not going to elevate myself if it means putting you down, right? In fact, in the book of Philippians, right, this is exactly what Paul says. He says to count others as better than yourselves, as more worthy than yourselves. It's the idea that we should be willing to sacrifice our own needs, our own wants, our own resources to build others up, to serve others. Right? And of course, we need to make sure that we are taking care of ourselves, right? That we are making sure that we have what we need and that we're not just letting ourselves waste away, right? Because as we take care of ourselves, that allows us to take care of others better. And so that's an important part of the Christian life, right? Is we can't build others up if we're not making sure that we're spending time in the Word and in prayer, right? If we're not growing closer to God, we can't help others to do the same. But when we have opportunity, it is so important to have this humble mind in unity, saying we are one church and you are more important than me. So I am willing to step aside, put my own desires aside for the moment. I'm willing to do whatever I can to help you, to build you up. Right? And all of this kind of leads to kind of the next verse where he's talking about just a very holy lifestyle, right? Us not acting the way that the world acts. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Right? And this is such a radical idea, right? That even when others, you know, are doing evil things to us, even when others hate us, we love them, right? We are good and kind to them. We build others up even if they try and tear us down. I think Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says it so well and so clearly. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this is just one of those radically different things that we are supposed to do as Christians compared to the world. Right? That even when people hate us, when people attack us, we love them and we bless them, right? And I think it's so important to recognize that this is not about like distant evil. This isn't about saying, oh, well, out there in the world somewhere, bad stuff happens sometimes, but we should do good things as Christians. But this is saying, no, when we go out into that world and bad things happen to us, when people do things that they shouldn't do to us specifically, we should react well. And we should love them and bless them. right? We may face things that are targeted specifically at us because we're Christians or for any other reasons, but we are to love and to bless boldly in the face of hatred. Right? Because what we see in the Bible is that revenge is not an acceptable excuse to sin. Right? They did something to me is not an excuse for me to do something to them. Right? Someone else sinning does not mean that I can go and sin. Even when we are hated, we cannot hate. And the world will try to instigate and antagonize and, you know, rile Christians up. Right? The world will try and you know, cause problems or divide. But we have to have this self-control to be holy in these situations. To follow the example of Christ that Peter talks about just earlier at the end of chapter 2. Where he says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Right? Ultimately, we follow the example of Christ because Christ himself did not revile when reviled. Right? When he was put on the cross, he endured with love and grace. And so when we are reviled, we are to look to the example of Christ and to say, I'm going to be like Christ, not like the world. Right? We follow his example because we have this complete trust in God. And because we trust in him so fully and so completely, we can have this obedience that seems radical to the world, right? That sticks out. And as we are united as the church in humility, we say, it's not about me. It's not about me, so I'm not going to try and elevate myself, but I'm going to glorify God, even in the hard times, even in the difficult circumstances, even when I face rejection or hatred, because I'm doing that, I'm not going to stop. But I'm going to continue to follow Christ. And we will look so different that the world will have to notice that these Christian people, right, no matter what happens to them, no matter what we do to them, they're still nice. They're still loving. They're still kind. They're still good, right? No matter what happens to them at work or at school or wherever it may be, they continue to react well, right? Even when you can tell that they are annoyed or upset at a situation, they don't act out, they don't lash out, but they are self-controlled, they're composed, and they're calm. And people see that there's this deeper joy and peace and purpose in following Christ. And so as Peter continues, the next few verses, he quotes Psalm 34, which we sang this morning. It says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? And this psalm is all about just glorifying and trusting God in faith that he is good and delivers his people from hard times. Right? That psalm is all about what we've been seeing this morning, that even when we are facing difficulty, even when we're facing hatred, we trust in God and we follow him because we have faith that he is good and we know he will deliver us. And so these next few verses, he quotes that psalm, right, where he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so the second thing that Peter is pointing out to us this morning, right, is that if we want to see good, then we need to do good. If you want to see good, then do good. Right? It's a very practical command. Right? Peter is saying, you know, if you want to live a good life, then go and live a good life. Right? It's not something that we just kind of passively desire and, you know, just kind of weakly hope for, like, oh, maybe good stuff will happen. We'll see. But no, say go and pursue peace. Go and pursue good things. Right? Turn away from evil and do good if you want to see good. We have to actively live a good life. And we do this because we know sin has consequences. Right? We know that ultimately God is good. And we know that sin is going away from God. It's going against God. And so we're not going to see the goodness of God if we're actively running away from him. Right? If we are actively sinning, then we are not going to see the blessings of righteousness. And so we know that we have to follow God intentionally and purposefully. Right? If we want to live a good life, then we have to do what is good and obey God. That's why we object to sin and refuse to follow the world. Right? This is why we say, no, I'm not going to do what the world says I should do or what the world says is normal. Right? When the world says it's not a big deal, just do this or that. Right? There's no problems. It's fine. It's fun. It feels good. Right? We say, no, it's not. That's not what I want. Sin is not rewarding. It's not beneficial for me in any way. I know that I want to follow God and do what is right. And so I'm going to reject the sin that the world wants to lead me into. Right? And this is a continual choice to do what is right. You know, it's not a one-time thing. It'd be a lot easier to be a Christian if salvation was the beginning and the end of the Christian life. Right? If we could say a prayer and then all of a sudden life is perfect and we never have any troubles, I'm like, that'd be a lot easier. But that's not what God has called us to. Right? He has called us to continue to live in an evil world, but to do what is right instead. And so it's a continual choice, continually following Christ, continually fixing our minds and our hearts on Him. It is this idea of this, you know, pursuit of God. He says, you know, let us seek peace and pursue it. Right? We can't just kind of sit on the sidelines and hope everything works out. We can't just step back and say, you know, things might be okay. You know, I'll just kind of take my hands off and see what happens. But we're called to rush into the battlefield and say, no, I'm going to do what I can to shine a light brightly into the darkness. Right? I'm going to intentionally act and take steps to do what is good and to pursue peace. I'm going to turn away from evil and do good, as Peter says. It's not turn away from evil and then good will happen. It's turn away from evil and do good. Right? Rejecting sin is only the first step. Righteousness goes beyond just avoiding sin, and it requires actively and boldly doing what is right. Again, even in the face of evil in the world. And I think it's really interesting that the command that we saw just a couple verses ago, it tells us, you know, it doesn't end with not reviling, right? It doesn't say when you're reviled, don't revile, period. It says when you're reviled, don't revile, but bless, right? We reject the way of the world, and then we do what is right, right? This is two-part, you know, we step away from the hatred that the world has, and we bless, right? We live in a way that is contrary to the world, and that can't be done if we're just passively claiming Christ. We have to actively follow Him and obey Him. I think, again, going back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, once again, Jesus says it much better than I ever could. And in verses 14 through 16, He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We don't just endure and reject the darkness, but we shine the light of Christ brightly into the darkness. We run into the darkness not to embrace it, but to shine the light into it. Right? Again, God has not just allowed us to kind of leave this world as soon as we know Him, because it is His purpose and His will for us to shine His light brightly. It is His purpose for us to make Him known to others. And we can't do that if we just step away and have nothing to do with the world. If we have nothing to do with non-believers, then we're ultimately not being obedient to all that God has called us to. Because we are called to go into the world and to make disciples, to make Christ known. And so in order to obey that, we have to be present in the darkness, but in a way that stands out and cannot be hidden, right? In a way that shines the light of Christ. Right? We display and share the gospel, not hope people don't notice it. Right? The Christian life is not about hiding from the darkness and hoping that no one notices us as Christians, but it's about boldly saying, no, I am a Christian, and that is my identity. I am united with Christ and with other believers, and I'm going to live in a way that proclaims that to the world, because that's what's most important. That's who I am. That's what defines my life. And so even if I suffer, if I'm hated, I'm not going to stop shining the light brightly. But as a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand, I want to be in a place where I can shine that light purposefully. And so we desire what is good. And so we eagerly take action to pursue the goodness of God, right? If we truly have this faith and love in Christ above all else, then our actions should reflect it. So we desire good and we do good. But not only is this kind of an outward thing, but this is also something that is very focused on our personal relationship with God. And so the last thing that we see this morning is that God listens when we listen. Right there in verse 12, and Peter says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Right? Everything that we've been seeing this morning is something that we cannot do on our own. Right? If we try and walk out of this room and go out into the city, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces and our schools this week, saying, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a good Christian," then there's a good chance we might fail or we're going to burn out real fast, right? Because it's not about our strength and it's not our ability. All of these things have to be rooted in Christ. These good things that we seek and pursue and do, this righteous life is from God. And so if we become prideful and rely on our own abilities, right, then we're going to fail. Because as soon as it gets hard, we're going to be like, "I don't want this." Right? Because ultimately our trust is in ourselves. And so if we truly want to do what is right, we have to follow God, which requires listening to Him. We have to rely on Him. This is why I think it's so important that we are called to have a relationship with God. Right? We're not just called to know about God, but to truly, personally know Him. And this is a two-way connection, right? And so if one side is closed off, then both sides suffer. If God is closed off to us, then we're obviously not going to be able to know Him. But by His grace, He has come and He has offered us salvation and drawn us to Himself. But in turn, if we are closed off to God, then again, the relationship is going to be hindered. So we have to make sure that we are listening to God and obeying Him, right? That we are being established and built up in Christ. That we're not just trying to take the Bible and, you know, say, "Okay, what can I myself do by my own strength?" Because if that's our goal, then our goal is really kind of sad and narrow and small, right? Because Christ has called us to something so much bigger than ourselves. Again, we're to be united with all believers. And when we stand together with other believers on the foundation of Christ, we can do something so much better, so much bigger than we could ever possibly do by trying to do it on our own. And so we have to make sure that we are personally focused on God, right? That we have this relationship with Him, right? And this, you know, this is where our obedience comes from. It's that ultimately God has laid out a path for us to follow, and so we follow Him. If we're off trying to make our own path, like, we're not doing what He's called us to. Even if our intentions are the best, we're going our own way. And so we have to make sure that we're doing what Christ has for us. And so we have to know Him if we're going to follow Him. So again, this obedience helps keep our communication open with God, right? Again, He is open to us when we are open to Him. And so as we look at, you know, kind of our prayer lives and it's your time in His Word. We need to know that we can't go to God in prayer if we're going away from Him in sin, right? This makes sense kind of, you know, logically, but it's something that can be easy to kind of overlook sometimes, right? But if we are not focused on living for God, if we are not focused on being obedient, if we're actively rejecting what He has called us to, then we can't expect Him to actively accept our prayers, right? If we are going away from Him and our sin, then we can't just go to Him in prayer and expect Him to listen. He's not going to listen to our prayers if we're not listening to His commands. And so thankfully, right, this, our relationship with God and God's goodness is not dependent on us, thankfully, right? It is by His grace, and there is mercy and forgiveness. But if we are actively and continually rejecting him, then we can't expect him to just bless us and reward us, right? We can't expect to see good if we're not doing good. So we have to make sure that we are actively listening to God, that we are focused on him, right? That we are doing what we can to follow him, again, not by our ability, but by his grace, right? And so in order to, you know, to obey, this does involve knowing what God has commanded us, right? This is part of what it means to listen to God, is to know what his commands even are, what his will is. I think this applies both to his will for us specifically and where he would have each one of us as individuals specifically go. And I think this also applies to the broader, you know, general sense of what has Christ called us to as Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is sin and what is righteousness? And so we have to be, you know, intentional to know who God has called us to be. You know, and so a big part of this is, again, spending time in Scripture, spending time in his Word, because this is one of, if not the best ways that you can get to know God, is to read exactly what he has said, right? If we want to hear from God, then we can go to exactly what he has spoken, right? And the Bible is such a blessing in our lives, and it's one of the most important things that we can do to spend time studying and meditating on the Scripture regularly, right? This is a crucial step in knowing and obeying God, right? If we're not spending time in his Word, then we're not really making much of an effort to know him, right? We're not making much of an effort to really know what he has called us to if we're allowing the thing that tells us exactly what he's called us to sit and collect dust, right? We have to be spending time in Scripture. We have to be spending time studying and meditating on his commands, on his words, right? But this can also take a lot of different forms, right? Listening to God is not really an exact science, right? This is something that can be very personal as well. And so I think, you know, part of what we need to do as Christians is to kind of strengthen our spiritual listening skills, right? I think we need to take time to intentionally kind of reflect on how God speaks to us personally, right? Acknowledging, you know, when and how we, you know, quote unquote, hear God, even if that's not a, you know, audible voice, right? How does God speak to you? Where do you feel and find conviction and discernment, right? When you are, you know, when you're going through hard times, where do you find encouragement or direction, right? When you're faced with a big decision, how do you seek God in that when it's something that's not clearly laid out in Scripture, right? How do you personally feel God leading and guiding you, right? And this can take a lot of different forms. So I think it's important to spend time kind of like fostering this awareness of God's constant presence and guidance in our lives. And I think, again, a lot of the Christian life is found in Scripture. A lot of what we're supposed to do is in Scripture. But when we truly have this personal relationship with Christ, we can go so much deeper in understanding who God is and knowing him and following him when we can truly personally listen to him. Right? And so I think it's important to kind of know how to, you know, go through our daily lives with this kind of spiritual radar up and alert, you know, that we can go through our daily lives, you know, aware of kind of how God leads us, so that in each and every moment when we are faced with a difficult circumstance or decision, right, we don't have to say, give me 2 or 3 weeks to go and think and pray about it, right? And maybe in some cases that is, right? But in the moment, it's important to be able to act with wisdom and self-control. And part of that is being able to listen to the conviction and discernment that we have, right? And again, this can be, you know, often just as simple as when something annoying or bad happens, when people hate you or revile you, the ability to step back and not give in to that hatred in return, and to be able to listen to the peace, the conviction of the Spirit, right? And so, again, this is not really an exact science. This isn't something that, I guess, just kind of, you know, makes sense naturally for us, Right? Because again, especially as humans, we have this sin nature that draws us away from God. Right? We naturally want to ignore God. And so we have to, you know, allow Christ to rewire our minds and our hearts to be open to God and to listen to Him. And so for me, you know, a lot of the times this just looks like taking time to just kind of like mentally pause and be quiet. Right? My mind can like run away without me sometimes. And so a lot of the time when I, you know, start to feel overwhelmed or confused or stressed, whatever it is, it's helpful for me to just kind of intentionally stop my own train of thought and to just like allow Christ to direct it, allow the Spirit to kind of direct my mind. Because again, this isn't something that's exact, but it's a personal skill that we have to grow. It's a relationship. It's communication with God. And so it's not something that's going to happen, you know, just overnight or immediately, but it's something that I think is important to kind of foster and allow to grow in our lives. Right? And again, some things are very clearly right or wrong. The Scripture is the foundation that all of this has to be built on, that we know what He has called us to. Right? It's how we can calibrate kind of our hearts and our minds toward Christ. But as we study the Scripture and as we walk through our daily lives, it's important to be able to listen and to know that there's something more than just the words on the page, right? There's a deeper purpose and power and authority. And if we're kind of blocking off God while we read His Word, we're not going to get as much out of it. So this is something that we have to kind of be intentional to listen to God and to obey Him. Because ultimately we know that if we're going away from Him, if we're not listening to Him, then we can't really expect Him to listen to us. So it's important to live well, to do what we know is right, and to allow Him to lead us in every moment. So as we do all of this, right, it's all built on this foundation of knowing that God is good, right, that His will is good. Following Him in righteousness is good. Right? And that sin, on the other hand, is not rewarding. Right? The ways of this world are not worth it. Sin is not worth it, but following Christ is. And so we stand united with other believers. Right? We are united as one church, and we reject the things of this world. We object to sin and to evil and to injustice because we know that it's not something that we want to have in our lives. Right? And God has saved us so that we can live in His goodness and display it to the world. So let's embrace righteousness. Let's embrace His holiness. Right? And as we do, our lives should look radically different from the world around us. Right? And so, just to close, kind of some questions to think on and to reflect on in your own life. Just one, how can you personally grow in listening to God and obeying His commands? How can you personally hone in that ability to, you know, just be focused on God at all times? And then how can you be united with other believers and help them grow as well? What can you do to stand together with other Christians, your brothers and sisters, so that we can build one another up, so that we can all embrace the holiness and righteousness of God that He has called us to, rejecting the ways of this world and doing what we know is good. So as we're going to close, I'd just like to give you all a few minutes to just kind of personally pray through some of those things and just where you can be focused on Christ and where you can grow in righteousness and in obedience. And I'll close this in just a minute. Let's pray.